All right, cool. Okay, so as you guys heard me say earlier, I'm Donnie. Nice to see you. Hopefully we got a chance to shake everyone's hand. If not, man, please grab us afterwards. I'd love to meet you. And thanks again for sharing your Easter with us. Real quick, yesterday somebody drove by and like looked and honked or something. I was holding something and I went to wave, but I realized I gave like the I love you symbol. I wasn't trying to be a weirdo. Like, if that's you and you came for that, like, it's not really, we're not cheesy like that. I had something I was holding in my hand. I felt really stupid about it the whole day. So I thought I'd throw that out there. That was you. I wasn't trying to flash the I love you. I was just waving. So anyway, we're not cheesy here just because we're a church. We wave normal and everything else. So, all right, couple little family things just to get out of the way really quick, or one really. Where's Sam? Can we get Sam in here? I'm going to swap. Matt, why don't you come on up, bro? Yeah, we can just let her come through the crazy little sliding door there. You guys will notice a small piece of wood holding that door up. That's my engineering there. Come on in, Sam. Come on up to the front. Everything else here that was done really well wasn't done by me. That's my contribution, that piece of wood. So nobody touched that. All right. This couple, most of you guys may know them, may not know them. I don't know. They're amazing. I've known Matt most of my life. His brother and his wife they decided to spend our first Sunday in this building on their way to Puerto Vallarta, so we're not going to hold that against them. They're in Mexico snorkeling and having a great time, but Matt's dad was my youth pastor growing up, and we've just known each other a long time. Like, we were like brothers, basically. And when we started thinking about coming and starting a church here, it was basically because of a group of guys here that were just really hungry for something, and so that's a long story. We'll get to it another time, but Matt and Sam had this sick, awesome house in Camp Moorhead where if you cough, you'll probably break something. And they decided that it was okay for them for us to meet in their house as a church for 10 weeks straight. And I know we've had like 35 plus people in there. And I've been personally responsible, my wife and I, for breaking anything that's been broken pretty much. We have been the ones who have broken things and messed up things and put holes in the wall. And Matt has been very gracious. And Sam as well. They've done a great job with their home. And so we just, you know, the Bible speaks about giving honor where honor's due. And that's one of the things we really feel is appropriate here at this church. We actually wanted the couple who own this building to be here, but they live in Florida. And we did everything we could to get them here, but they couldn't. So the last time they were at a meeting at Matt's house, we honored them and gave them some nice, you know, dinner at Island Grill and that kind of stuff. So the point is, we want to do that. We want to give honor where it's due. And this couple has truly served incredibly well. And even the fact that we can have this here is a product of them opening their home for the last 10 weeks for us to meet there. So anyway, we just wanted to honor them. My wife's got some flowers for you, Sam. And then as a church, we're just giving you guys a weekend away, meals included. We just want to bless you guys, let you guys get away. And just have some fun together. Don't come to church on Sunday. We'll understand where you are. And yeah, so anyway, thanks so much, guys. Cool. Well, there's lots of people we could thank. It'll take a long time, and so maybe we won't get into all of that today, but just for everyone who's come out and helped, even just popping in and helping for a few minutes, it really has meant a lot. I think Joey just stopped by yesterday just to say hey or something, and next thing we know, he was in the sewer. And so that's kind of what happens. If you see us working out here on a Saturday, just honk and keep driving. If you stop, we will put you to work. So yeah, thanks a lot for everyone. I mean, even this podium, I mean, Toby made this. I found this piece of driftwood at the Cape, but I didn't really know what to do with it, so he figured this out, which is awesome. So we really just appreciate you very much. So let me just pray for us quick, and we're gonna jump into the Word a little bit. I'll do my best not to go too long, because if I were you, I'd want to go have a great Easter lunch and hang out in this beautiful day with your family. So that's what we're gonna do today, okay? Father, we thank you. You're an incredible Father. For some of us, just hearing the word Father makes us cringe because we don't have great experience with people with that title. But God, you, the Bible says, are a perfect Father, and you love us, and we're your children, and then your Son. And who we celebrate today around the world. And God, I thank you for every church in this city, in this county, in this state, and this nation, and around the world who are gathering together today to worship you. God, we're not in competition with any other church. We're not better than any other church. We're not in it for that. That's nonsense, God. We're all on the same team. And God, we thank you this morning that you're being honored. That's all we care about, that you're being glorified, that you're being worshiped, that you're being honored. And maybe people this morning, statistically, this is the most attended church Sunday of the year. And maybe this morning people are giving you a chance who've never given you a chance before, giving you a second chance or 10th chance or whatever it is. But God, we're thankful that people are coming to you this morning. In a nation that's so mixed up right now and has so many things going on, God, that people are finding opportunity to come after you. God, it's an incredible thing, and we thank you this morning. And Holy Spirit, we just want to welcome you, say, lead us, guide us. We're nothing without your presence, and we ask you to just be here this morning. Thank you so much for these incredible, incredible people. Incredible people, God. Bless them, Lord. You know every need. You know every hurt, every amount of brokenness. Every little thing in their heart, God, the things that are known and unknown, you know. And God, I pray that you would speak and change and encourage and whatever you need to do, God, that you would speak this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so it's Easter, which means we're supposed to talk about Jesus getting resurrected. Many of you guys know that story really well. You could probably tell that story better than me. And we're going to kind of look at what we've been doing as a church is, you know, we thought, okay, so we're going to start a new church. Well, what should we do? Should we read a bunch of books on how to start churches and kind of, you know, put a big like circle on the wall with church and a bunch of lines coming off of it with all these crazy ideas? And what we felt like the right thing to do actually was just to kind of push pause on that, push pause on trying to figure out what is the church and go back. And I just felt God asking me this question before I got here. Which came first, the church or the cross? And obviously we know the cross came first, that it was Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and then his church came after that. When you're reading through the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the stories of Jesus and his life, and then preceding that is Acts, the birth of the local church. So what we did is we've decided to take a little bit of time, pause on thinking about what is local church, and actually look at who was Jesus. Lots of people have lots of different opinions about him through the years. Since his death, there's been some crazy ideas about who Jesus is. And we'll get into some of those things later on. But what we're doing now is we chose Colossians, which is a letter in the New Testament. It's a letter from this guy named Paul. And he wrote this letter from prison in Rome. He's about 2 years out from being murdered for preaching the gospel. He's in this little cave way deep underground. And I've seen pictures of this tomb. You couldn't even stand upright. He'd have to be hunched over the whole time. And this is this guy who's never even visited this church in Colossians. And he's there, and he says he's just struggling for these guys. He can't stop thinking about them. And so he writes them this letter from prison. And if you're like me, if we were down in that prison, all we would care about is ourselves. All I would be thinking about is how woe is me, and how did I end up down here? And this isn't fair. And this isn't what I signed up for. And yet Paul is there in this cave underground in Rome, weeping and writing a letter for people he's never even met. And so this is this letter to the Colossian church, who have been kind of ravaged by all these false teachings and this crazy like mystical stuff that's crept into the church. And basically the point of all of it was to come in and say that, you know what, Jesus is great. He's really great. But you need Jesus kind of and this other stuff. A few weeks ago, we talked about it kind of like the sham wows of Christianity. It's like the midnight, like infomercial, like Christianity stuff that, you know, Jesus is great, but kind of you also need this, you know? And I confessed my addiction to infomercials, and that's why I can't stay up at night, because I'll buy stupid things like sham wow. If you need any, there's plenty in my car. I haven't used them. So anyway, we're just kind of walking through Colossians. And that's where we're going to pick up again today. So that's a little bit of the Colossian intro, a little bit about Paul. And we kind of make available all the teachings from the weeks before. It's not because I want to feel fancy. It's just because it may be helpful for you. They're free. You can grab those. And if we run out, they're online. You can download them or listen to them there, okay? So let's kind of jump into it. This is in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. If you have a Bible, kind of just work your way from Acts, you know, kind of you'll find it there eventually. Nestled right in there around Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's a small little letter that Paul wrote. And FYI, we're working on getting a projector. It's supposed to be here by the middle of the week. So hopefully you'll get verses and up there and words and all that kind of stuff by next week. Okay. So I'm going to read the verse to you. And it's kind of meaty. It's about four verses. It's like a little paragraph. I'm just preparing you for it because you may get lost and go, man, I give up. I'm already lost. I'll read it to you first, and then we'll just break it down, okay? That's how it would be helpful for me. I hope that's how it's helpful for you. So this is verse 11. Paul says, in him, Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Some of you guys are still stuck on circumcision, so just stick with me. I know it's kind of a funny word, but having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Okay, we're going to begin to break this thing down. First of all, the first thing you probably noticed, if you're like me, the word circumcision. All right, so funny word, and I'll give you a brief little history on it. Basically, what had happened was in the very beginning in Genesis 17, verse 9, God had kind of made this deal with Abraham, this kind of covenant with Abraham. And as a physical sign of what was supposed to be happening in their heart, God had said, hey, this is what you need to do. You need to, on the eighth, birthday or whatever of every male, circumcise them. It'll be a physical sign of what's supposedly happened on the inside of their heart. And so this was a physical thing, but through the years, it never really happened in the heart. It was kind of just a physical thing. And so these Jews became really proud about it because they're kind of like, they had this like physical sign, you know, that they were kind of in covenant with God. But that wasn't the point that God was after. You know, if that was the point, he would have just made everybody like that. It would have been no point in having them do it, you know. The point was that it was supposed to be in the heart. And so in Jeremiah 4, fast forwarding through the Old Testament, Jeremiah declares that what God wants, Jeremiah 4:4, what God wants is our hearts to be circumcised. That was the whole point, that he wanted our hearts to change. But people are having a hard time figuring this out because the best they can do is just try really hard, you know. And so And so we see kind of the full picture of this in Matthew 23, and this is Jesus. And Jesus, if you guys have never read much about him or sort of know about him but not really sure, Jesus had a lot of run-ins with people that were kind of awkward moments and difficult situations and pretty kind of abrasive conversations. But what they pretty much always were conversations with really religious people. That's who Jesus had the hardest problem with. And so Jesus here in Matthew 23, verse 27, he's talking to the guys who at the day, they're the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They would be like the religious experts today. They'd be the top of the pile, the guys that if you had like a spiritual question, you would go to kind of the best in religious knowledge. And Jesus says to them, woe to you. I mean, that must have been like a pretty big shock factor. I mean, we can keep reading, we're going to, but man, just think about that. This is this guy, Jesus, who's claiming to be the Son of God, who, you know, is preaching in their synagogues and teaching in their churches and this kind of thing. And the guys he chooses to address with his message are the leaders. He doesn't choose to address the broken woman, you know, who's caught in this act of adultery. He doesn't choose to address all these other people. Who he chooses to address for these religious leaders. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Starting off kind of heavy here, aren't we? You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. What Jesus is talking about here is on the outside, these guys look great. I mean, they looked awesome. They had fancy outfits and like crazy like flowing things that, you know, hung everywhere. And I mean, tassels, and like people would be like walking around going, That guy's really righteous, you know? Look at that cool outfit he's got, you know? He must be really holy, you know? This is what was happening. And Jesus goes, yeah, you look great on the outside, but man, you're rotten on the inside. I mean, he uses the picture of like a tomb, you know? That on the outside, it's really clean and shiny, but on the inside, it's just full of like death, just nastiness. He says everything unclean. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, they were like terrified of anything unclean. So here Jesus says, actually on the inside, you're full of everything unclean. So he's not off to a really good, like politically correct campaign here with the Jews. But Jesus is really trying to address what had really become a huge problem. And that was these guys had bought into religion, which was actually, it's restraining the heart. It's the, you know, it's the, I'm really going to try very hard not to do this kind of thing. You know, it's the we can do it kind of, you know, mentality that a lot of us have gotten ourselves into in churches across America. I mean, I still have to wrestle through this thing. I still find it in my life. It's like when you think you've cleaned the closet and then like you go back and you find more stuff. That's kind of what this is like for me anyway, where I keep finding more and more of this. It's like the deeper I dig, the more it's there. And so I don't know if you're like me in that, but man, somehow religion has just crept its way into Christianity through the years and become a pretty big facet, as much as it was when Jesus was on the scene. And so what Jesus wanted to do, and there's more of that over there on those teachings. We've talked about this some already. What Jesus wanted to do was change our hearts. So this religion idea was the Pharisees would come along and they'd say, oh, you know, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And, you know, Jesus says again in Matthew 23, he says, you guys come along and you put these burdens on people that they were never meant to bear, and you won't even lift a finger to help them. And that's what religion does. Comes along and says, you're doing all right there, but you're not running fast enough, so come on, let's speed it up. Or you're not carrying enough, so here, let's carry this. It's putting these loads, it's putting these burdens on people that we were never meant to bear. Actually, Christ says that his yoke is easy, his burden's light. Actually, what he came to do was set us free, and yet in religion we find ourselves bound. And so Jesus comes along and says, look, I'm not trying to restrain you. I don't want you to be restrained. I want your heart to be changed. That Jeremiah 4 picture, that your heart, something happens in your heart. This is where we pick it up in Colossians 2:11. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That our circumcision that he's talking about isn't something that's done with physical hands. That it's not something that we can do. Not something someone else can do for us. That's something only he can do. Only he can get in there to our hearts. We could not do it. And we get a picture of that in Luke 2, where Jesus gets circumcised when he's 8 years old. And that's when it says he was first called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. So his circumcision wasn't about Monty Python, the circumcision kind of jokes there. His circumcision was about him saving us, about him changing us. Okay, so then he talks about being baptized, and then he goes on and says, and you who were dead. I'm trying to learn and dig down and study pretty well for these Sunday mornings. And I thought, you know what, Dad, that's cool. I wonder what that means in Greek. You know, let's look that up, you know. And so I start looking, and it's pretty disappointing. This week's Greek homework for me was pretty disappointing because it actually means dead. That's what the word means. I can't pronounce the Greek word. Most of you probably can't either. It looks like nekros. I'm going to go with that. That sounds great. And it actually means from a corpse, dead, literally or figuratively, also as a noun, dead. That's what it says, literally. That's what it means, dead. So Jesus says, and you who were dead, which doesn't mean sad or and you who were struggling a little bit or making some mistakes. Jesus says, you who were dead, we were dead, hopeless, void of meaning, lifeless, miserable, dead. And I just want to push pause here. I want you to think about this because this to me, I don't know how I get to be here doing this morning. There's lots of people that are better speakers than me. There's lots of people who know a lot more than me. But what I do know is I know a lot of mistakes I've made, and I'm very aware of God's grace in my life. And I thought about this morning. I thought about how so many of us, we try to fix ourselves, you know? We try to fix ourselves. Whether we hear a motivational, religious speech or some kind of, business speech or we read some inspiring book, by some guy from, TBN with a mullet or something. I don't know. We read some book and we're like, that's great. I'm going to go try to do it. You know, we're going to fix ourselves by getting morals. And then, we find ourselves, we're just as unhappy, sober, and nice as we were when we were mean and strung out and running people off the road and shooting animals without any, we're just as unhappy, nice and eco-friendly and clean and sober, and we're just as unhappy. If we're honest, I was anyway. I was just as unhappy there as I was when I was doing things that were blatantly kind of sinful and unmoral and unnice and all of that. And so the point here is that even if we're really nice and we're really moral, we can still be really dead. And that's the danger, is because sometimes we've gotten this thing wrong in the church. And look, I can't point fingers. I've not been doing it long enough, and I don't think I ever will have done it long enough. But I think sometimes we in the church we've tried to really encourage people to be moral and to be nice and all that stuff. And look, I'm not disqualifying those things, because once our heart is changed, then we begin to change. You know, really change. Not just change when people are looking. See, that's the danger with that religious thing. We restrain ourselves. It's like me, like trying to lose weight. So like I'll restrain myself from eating some cookies until none of you guys are around. And then it's going to be on, you know? And that's what religion's like. It's like, yeah, this is what you're supposed to look like because we're going to be this kind of people. You know, we're going to be that kind of people. They're really like, you know, kind of cool religious people. And we try so hard. And then nobody's around, and we're like, man, break out the flipping whatever we can find. You know, let's get some PBR and some internet porn and whatever we can get our hands on. Let's go for it. You know, we blow it. That's what you see happen is people just lose it because they've restrained so long. And it's like, I think about these guys on Biggest Loser, like, what are they going to do when they get back to the real world? I mean, God help them if there's a Bojangles in town, you know? They're gonna lose it. They're going to eat there, you know? Waffle House is open 24/7. That thing is going to get them one night, you know, because they're not going to have all this people kind of watching them on TV. Like, you know, that would motivate me on Biggest Loser. I'd be scared that I'd have to take my shirt off in front of, like, all of America, you know? But that's religion. See, that's what we're not going to try to go about here. That's not what we're on about, and that's not what Jesus is on about. What he does, he goes after our heart. And when our heart changes, we begin to see the changes on the outside. They come from a heart change, not from we want to try to fit into this kind of religious mold change. So we don't want to be nice. We don't want to be just moral. We don't just be sober. We want to be changed. We want to be made alive in Christ. And that's what Paul says next. He says, God made us alive together with him. And I want to tell you, this is the gospel. If you ever wonder what the gospel was, I know people try to break it down into bullet points and tell you it's this and tell you it's that. And some guy tells you it's, you know, getting gold teeth and driving Bentleys. And some guy tells you it's, you know, beating yourself over the back of the head all the time for how bad you are. It's kind of all over the place. But this is the gospel, is that we were dead. And the Bible says God made us alive. Even if we were dead and we were moral, even if we were dead and we were really nice and we had no outside appearances of problems, we were still dead on the inside. And the Bible says that God made us alive together with him. And this is the gospel. And this makes this gospel relevant. Makes us relevant. It makes it only relevant to the dead. It makes it relevant to people. There's one of my favorite songs is by this guy, Jeff Buckley, and it's Hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It was on Shrek. It's kind of a cool song. But there's this one line at the end where he says, you know, like, you know, he's asking this question. He says, maybe there's a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. And he says, it's not a cry that it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. And to me, there's so much truth in that because it really is us coming to a place of brokenness of saying, you know what, we're dead. We give up. We're dead. The only chance we have is you, God. And so that makes the gospel only relevant to people who know they're dead. To the people who, quote unquote, were alive, they couldn't stand Jesus. They killed this guy. It wasn't like they just didn't like him. They hated him. They had him murdered. Because they thought, this is not what we needed. No, no, no. We need you to come along and tell everybody how great we are and fix all these guys. He said, okay, fine. You know, it's the sick who need a doctor. Well, the truth of the matter was they all needed him, you know, but they didn't think they were sick. They were convinced that they had it all together. And so this gospel is only relevant when we realize we're dead. It's not relevant when we think we got it all together. And the longer that you and I think we have it all together, the further we'll be from the gospel. Honestly, that's the truth. Joey had a great little idea. We were trying to figure out what to put above the sign out there. We haven't quite nailed it yet. Maybe you guys can help us out. We thought maybe the word like religion sucks because we don't like religion. We love Jesus. And we thought, no, it's probably not what the town of Atlantic Beach wants across the street from their town hall. And so Joey was like, why not we suck at life? You know, I was like, that's better. But probably still the word's probably not going to work out great for them, you know. We're trying to be nice to those guys over there, you know. They've been great to us. But the point is that we really believe that. We believe that. We're not any good at this life thing. We've given up. We've given up trying on our own, and we need Jesus. And that's the gospel. The gospel is you come to a realization that, man, you're dead. Even if you got tons of money in the bank, because through the years, we've made it look like, oh, no, the guys that are dead are the guys who, like, you could tell they're dead, you know. You can tell those are the guys, just, you know, they're just drunk all the time. No, no, no. There's plenty of people who go to church all the time who are dead. Actually, the gospel comes to both. The pious religious and the town drunk comes to both of them and says, look, I'll take you from your death. I'll take you from your addiction. Maybe it's addiction to drugs. Maybe it's addiction to your own self-righteousness. I'll cut right through both. I'll make you alive. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So that's who it's relevant to. And I think I just got louder. So, Yeah, God at that place makes us alive. John 10:10, the Bible says that Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. Not just breath, that's just life, but have it to the, like a reason to live, that we may have life, have it to the fullest. My friend Sasha, who was he was a drug addict, he was addicted to all kinds of crazy, awesome, awful things, and Sasha said, I saw him last week in California where we were just living before we moved back here. He said, you know, God saved me from a boring life. That was such a crazy thing to say. I mean, when he got saved, he was in Vegas, partying, like going to this like awesome boxing match, you know, doing drugs with all of his friends, tons of girls, and he got saved out of that, and he said, God saved me from a boring life. Most people go like, no, that life was pretty exciting. I mean, you know, they make TV shows about that life. And he said, no, that was the boring life. I mean, it was so predictable, you know, addiction, brokenness, emptiness. You know, that was predictable. The life I live now isn't boring. Thought that was a cool phrase. So here's the key here is God, not us, makes us alive. And this is how he does it. Finishing the verse off here, verse 13 says, he's forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. All our trespasses. This word here, canceling the record of debt, what they're talking about is Jesus, when he first comes on the scene, the first time he ever speaks in like a church meeting, Jesus gets up and he reads this passage out of Isaiah. He talks about like the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He's anointed me to bring hope to the hopeless, to set the captive free, to bind up the brokenhearted. This is what he says. He says, this is what, and he closes the book. And he says, now this has been fulfilled in your healing, in your hearing. And people freak out. Some guys are stoked. They're like, this is what we've been waiting on. And all the religious people are like, out of town. Like, we don't want anything to do with you. They run him out. They try to kill him. And the reason why isn't because he got up and said, like, you know, he's going to bind up broken heart. I mean, that wouldn't be a reason to kill somebody, you know? It's because he's going back to what was known as the year of Jubilee in the Jewish culture. And this is where they came along, and every 50 years, they forgave a debt everyone had to forgive debt that couldn't be paid by that time. So they come along and say, look, you know, you have these slaves, you have this debt, you have all this stuff. It's the year of Jubilee. Set them free of a debt they could never pay. It'd be like us in America going to some West African nation saying, look, you owe billions of dollars. You live in dirt. You could never pay us this back. We'll set you free. Except for this is about all of eternity. It's not just about some money here on earth. And so Jesus gets up and says, look, this is what I'm here to do. I'm here to forgive people a debt they could never pay. No chance. No chance we could ever pay it. Back then, they sacrificed animals to pay for their sin. There isn't enough animals on the planet to take care of my sin, your sin, any of our sin. Jesus said, you'll never be able to sort this out. You need me. This is what I've come to do. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And he says, this is for all your trespasses. All of them, the known ones, the unknown ones, the ones that your wife doesn't know about, the ones your husband doesn't know, the ones your parents don't know about, the ones that you would never want anybody to find, all of them, every one of them, the nasty ones, all of them, because we've all got them, all of them. That haunting feeling of guilt and shame, all of them, every trespass. And this record that stood against us, it was a warrant for our arrest. That's what it was. The legal picture here is this Roman kind of like society where, look, you've got this debt, it can't be paid, we've got a warrant for your arrest, we're going after you. And Jesus took those warrants, it says, he took those things, and he took them and he nailed them to his cross and declared they were paid. They were paid in full. Every single sin was paid. And basically this means this canceled any chance of death and sin having victory over us. 1 Corinthians 15 is another letter that Paul writes. I'm almost done here. And he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Basically, Jesus comes along and says, look, there's no longer anything to be afraid of. Goes on to say that he disarmed the powers and shamed them. We don't serve a Jesus. I know there's a popular shirt. I don't know if you guys have it here in LA. It's everywhere where we just came from. So Jesus is my homeboy, you know? And that's kind of cool, I guess. I kind of get the picture of Jesus wearing some Reebok pumps and hanging out like with some saggy jeans. And that's great. I like the idea of Jesus kind of being relevant to us. But you know, Jesus is actually, he's not really our homeboy. He's not really kind of this Mr. Rogers with a beard, just playing with kids and sheep all day. Actually, Jesus is the risen King. The picture that we get of Jesus, he isn't still in some manger. He's not still on some cross, which is where we see him all the time in all these paintings. He's not a carpenter anymore. He's not building some stools in Israel right now. Jesus is actually, he's the risen King seated right now in heaven. And the next time we get to see Jesus, the Bible tells us he comes back on this horse with his sword dipped in blood and like ready to rock and roll. And he's coming back for those that are his. And that's the guy we serve. And so that's where we get this picture of he disarmed the powers and the rulers and the authorities. He disarmed all the demonic world that was taunting us and hanging this sin over our heads. That's where he came in. And so that's the King that we serve. And this is the gospel. Basically, and this is why it's called good news. It's not religion. It's not the gospel for the religious. It's not just for the religious. It's not just for the unreligious. It's for both of us. It's for both of us. Like I said, the pious hypocrite, the town drunk, it's for both of us. And I want to give you one last picture. And this is what I think is the closest thing on earth that we can kind of identify with what this thing looked like. And we've been going through a series, the men have, on Monday nights. At my house now. You guys can grab me if you want to come check it out tomorrow night, 6:30. We've been watching the Band of Brothers series, which is an HBO documentary on World War II and this Easy Company, the 101st Airborne, the first ever airborne infantry that were dropped in at D-Day, and their whole fight all the way to Hitler's Eagle's Nest. Really kind of intense documentary, but very, very helpful. And tomorrow night, the guys are going to get a glimpse. I don't want to give it away for those who will be there. A glimpse into the concentration camps. And the episode is actually called Why We Fight. And it's overwhelming. I'll get emotional if I start thinking about it right now. And that's just, it's just a video of what they think it was like. It's not even the real thing. But the guys begin to lose like a sight of what they were fighting for. And so this is this episode where they begin to discover these concentration camps. And this is what it was all about. These guys led just behind fences, no chance of getting out, starved. Dead people laying everywhere, death all around them. That's what it looked like. That's a small glimpse of what it must have looked like from heaven as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit stood there and just saw the effect that sin had had on this world. And that's when Jesus came. He came and he died for us and he set us free. And that's kind of just a glimpse to me of what it looked like. You know, those fences open and they begin to lead these guys out. And at first they don't even trust. They don't know what to do. That to me is such a true picture of what it's like even when we come to Jesus. Because if you come from a place of brokenness and mistrust, it's kind of hard to trust anybody, even Jesus, you know? But he leads us out. And the last thing Jesus said on the cross before he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It's finished. What's finished?" What's finished was sin's death and victory over us and our attempts to fix ourselves. It's finished. Jesus finally made the way. And that's what Easter is all about, celebration of what Jesus has done for us. I'm happy for the bunnies and the eggs and all the other stuff. It's not what it's about. It's about this stuff. It's about the gospel. And our debt's been fully paid. And so we're going to transition, we're going to do some communion, and we're going to have one last worship song. And we'll be done, and you guys can go hit Golden Corral with Fury or wherever you're going. But I just want to invite you guys, as the girls in the back kind of get the communion thing set, I just want you to just think about this. You know what, Jesus, when he did the communion thing with his disciples, he said, "Hey, do this in remembrance of me. Do it often in remembrance of me." And I've thought a lot about that, you know, because why would he have us do it often, you know? I think it's because we forget. It doesn't matter. We forget. We forget really quick, you know? We forget really quick that it's not about us, that it's all about him. We forget really quick that we can't do it on our own, you know? I mean, I've told the guys before, we're never going to end here at One Harbor like a big team. Let's huddle up, go One Harbor, you know? And like, everybody go try to do it, you know? Go do the best you can. It's not going to work, you know? Some of us will do really well at that. Some of us will just say, we got no chance. Some of us will get angry and walk away. The point is, that's not what God asked us to do. He asked us to come to him, And we give our heart to him. We give our life to him. And he begins to change our heart. And then we find our addictions going away. Then we forget, we find ourselves being nicer, you know, and being more kind to be all those types of things that we want to just tell people, be like this, but they can't be like that until Jesus changes their heart. And that can't happen, like I said, until you realize you're dead. It's no real nice way to say that. I tried to find another word. The Greek word is dead. So you pretty much have to come to a place where you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm dead. I got no chance. I've tried the best I can, and I'm dead. Nice, mean, drunk, sober, I'm dead. Whatever it is, I'm dead, and I need him. And it's at that place that we can really worship and really understand communion and really just say, Jesus, here's my heart, you know? I am messed up, broken, dirty, filthy, and I need you. And that's the gospel. So I just say, join us, man. We suck at life. and doesn't mean that we don't want rocking marriages and rocking families, and that's what we're after, but that's what the cross does. That's not what we do on our own. Anyway, let me just pray for us quick, and then invite you guys just to go back and grab some communion whenever you feel it's right in your heart. These guys will lead us in worship. There's cups and bread back there, and just go make that happen in your own way, okay? Jesus, refresh us this morning with a picture of who you really are. Think of the people through the ages who have depicted you. One painter paints you as a bearded lady Jesus, and there's this other painting of you being this kind of creepy, really spooky, weird Jesus, and then there's the guy who got really famous for taking a picture of your crucifix, your cross, in his own urine. And think of people so confused and so just messed up in their perception of who you are. Even in our own culture, we're so desperate for you to be relevant that we kind of make you this guy who just hangs out on the block and really can't help us. You know, may help us in a fist fight or two, but that's about it. You know, and God, that's actually not true. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says your name is above every other name, including our own. So God, this morning I pray as we worship you on Easter, God, that we would, all of us, move away from ourselves and our attempt to do it ourselves and move towards you. Kind of find ourselves at your cross alongside millions and billions of others throughout history and saying, we cannot do this. Cannot, we're dead and we need you. God, that you would do what you've been doing, what you came to do. You came, the Bible says, this is what you told those Pharisees who said they didn't need you. So that's fine. The doctor came for the sick. I'm here to seek and save the lost. And God, that we would say, look, that's us. We're lost and we need you. No matter what our life circumstance looks like, married, divorced, rich, poor, clean, sober, young, old, it doesn't matter. We'd come to a place where we say, we need you, Jesus. We'd find you this morning. You're a real God. You're a real God, and we love you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay.